tonight, Brother Dallas.
Well, Brother George is a big man to have to follow. Now, I tell people the reason I'm so short, I grew up during the Depression. But I know this, we always had plenty, because anytime I'd pass my plate and ask for more, my mother would say, Billy, you've had plenty. So that's the kind of plenty we had, you know, during the Depression. Then another reason I'm so short and don't have any hair on my head. I was such a good boy, my mother was always patting me on the head and saying, son, you're a good boy. And she wouldn't let me grow up and wouldn't let my hair grow out. Now, you can tell about Brother George, he got it from the other end. So you can always tell on what end a person got it. You see, these big, tall people like that, they always got it on the other end, like that, you know. So you just look around here, you can always tell on which end a person got it. Well, I've had an allergy attack since I arrived here in Tennessee. I think it's this good, clean air I'm breathing. You know, I'm from the bayou, and the only thing I know how to breathe is that bayou air and that marsh. We got 89 inches of rain last year. And, you know, to qualify to be a rainforest, you don't have to get 80 inches of rain. But I think that's one of the reasons God gave me a text a long time ago, over a generation ago, when I went to South Louisiana about 44 years ago. Of course, I've been in the work full-time there for 37 years along the bayous. But God gave me one of my life texts was Isaiah 32:20. Blessed are ye which sow beside all waters. Now, there's a lot of water to sow by in South Louisiana. And two-thirds of the surface of this world is covered in water. We've got a lot of water to sow by. Well, you go back to your place, and God said he'll bless you and benefit you if you'll just sow beside all waters. Now, benefit is something that fits you. I mean, you talk about these designer clothes. You talk about God will design you a benefit. I mean something that matches you and something that fits you. That's what a benefit is. Something that God fits on you, that becomes you, and belongs to you. And so that's one of my life tech. Blessed are ye which sow beside all water. And one thing about South Louisiana, you find some water, and if there are any crawfish there, you'll find some Cajuns looking for those crawfish. And so you get to witness to them. All right, turn your Bibles to John chapter 3 and verse 14, 15, and 16. And I want to bring a message on the love of God.
Amen.
Maybe we can rediscover or discover for the first time the elevating force of John 3:16. You know, there's nothing that can elevate you and thrill you like the love of God. And God's love is like measles. When you get it, it's going to break out on you. And that's going to be contagious. It's going to break out on somebody else. And we need something in the work of God that's contagious.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Now, what you've felt around here and what you've heard around, this ought to be contagious.
Amen.
This ought to be taken back to every state and every field, every church field here and around our world. Because God's love is something that's catching, is contagious.
Amen.
All right, let's stand together. John chapter 3 and verse 14, 15. And 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Now, Lord, thank you for all the different ministries, Lord, we've heard. And thank you, God, Brother George, his ministry. And Lord, I pray that we'll get our sights up and get a new vision of the unfinished task. I pray that our vision will be brighter than it's ever been. And God, may our hopes be higher than they've ever been. And so I pray now that you'll take charge of our hearts, squeeze our hearts out through our eyes for a needy world. And I pray that we'll just fall in love with Jesus all over again. God, give us something that's catching. Give us something that's contagious. As we go back to our fields, whether it be along the bayous in South Louisiana, God, along the ocean fronts of the world, Lord, out in the jungles of the world, thank God, Lord, there's water out there. There are people out there, and we can sow the Word of God, and God, see the fruits of our ministry. God, grant that we shall understand it's not the truth we know, it's the truth we sow. And I pray we'll sow the truth in love and be able to come back again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. You seated? Recently, I heard Dr. Harold Seitler tell about rediscovering the preaching value of John 3:16. So he was driving back from North Carolina one Saturday night on his way back to Tabernacle to preach in Greenville. And he was asking God for a text on Sunday morning, and God impressed him to preach on John 3:16. And he was arguing with God and said, "Now, God, that's a little elementary for me." And he said, "Now, why don't you just leave that to the younger preachers?" And he said, God said, "Well, you can take a text, but the only text I'm going to give you is John 3:16. See, a lot of times you and I take a text, but it's really not something God has given us. And Dr. Seitler said, "I got up on Sunday morning and preached on John 3:16 and had the time of my life." And he rediscovered the elevating force of John 3:16. He rediscovered the preaching value of John 3:16. And I believe there are those here today. You need to discover for the first time or rediscover the preaching value of John 3:16. Lady Sunday school teacher asked her class of junior girls, said, "Well, I want you to stand up and tell me why you love God." It came to one little girl, and she stood up, and she said, "Teacher, I love God because it just runs in the family." And it really does. It runs in the spiritual family. I'm not talking about naturally, but I'm talking about supernaturally. It runs in the family of God. Henry Morehouse preached a week for D.L. Moody on John 3:16. Each evening he'd get up, and he'd say, I searched today diligently for another text. I searched for a better text. But not finding one, my text is John 3:16. It revolutionized the life of that church and the ministry of D.L. Moody. He wasn't even there. And he was off preaching, but when he came back, his church had so been revolutionized by the love of God until it touched his life and revolutionized his ministry. D.L. Moody had heard a man say, "The world is yet to see what God can do with just one man totally committed to him." D.L. Moody said, "By the grace of God, I'm going to be that man." But it was Henry Morehouse that helped to execute that and bring that to fruition in his life. Now, an overemphasis on the sovereignty of God results in fatalism. You know, you got a lot of fatalism out there today. An overemphasis on the Spirit of God results in fanaticism, but a right scripture emphasis on the love of God results in fruitfulness. Henry Morehouse is known as the man who moved the man who moved the world. Because of John 3:16, he helped to make a man of God, and John 3:16 can help make the man of God and the woman of God and the missionaries of God. At that time, they just had a tabernacle in Chicago. One named Moody, that was after his death. Someone named it after D.L. Moody. It was just called the Chicago Tabernacle. And so after that, he put in gas jets there on the pulpit. God is love. And one night during a meeting in that town, the old drunk staggered along the street, and those three monosyllable words caught his eye. He couldn't believe that. He read those, God is love. He didn't believe anybody loved him. And that was a magnetism, that was an attraction of those words that brought him into that tabernacle, and he heard the word of God, and after the service, he was just sitting there weeping convulsively. And some of the workers went to him, and all he could do was just point up to those three words, and God is love. They had broken his heart. They had brought him down on his face and brought him to put faith and exercise faith in God and transformed his life, because there's nothing more transforming than the love of God.
Amen.
Now, stories. I've collected stories for more than a generation on John 3:16. And these stories live because they help others to live, not only here, but hereafter. And John 3:16 will not only help you to live here victoriously and triumphantly, but it'll help you to live hereafter and bask in the sunshine of God's love.
Amen.
Now, my favorite story about John 3:16 is the John 3:16 house. And when I hear about Brother George and these others and Brother Dan and Brother Cox and all these, I always think about the John 3:16 house, because that's what they're running out there on the streets. They are operating a John 3:16 house. And the story is told about a little boy one night, cold, and he was out on the street, and the policeman saw him. He said, son, it's sure getting cold out here. He said, don't you think you better run along home? He said, well, I don't have a home. He said, well, son, I said, where do you live? He said, well, I just live back in the alley. And I live just in a pasteboard box back in that alley. And that officer looked at him and said, well, son, I said, would you like to have a home? He said, mister, said, I sure would. He said, well, we've got a John 3:16 home in this city. And he said, I'm going to tell you how to get there. He said, all you've got to do is just knock on the door. And when someone comes to the door, you just look up in their face and say, John 3:16. The boy, he rushed down, found the address, knocked on the door. Man came to the door, and he looked up in his face and said, John 3:16. And the man gave him a big smile and said, come in, son. And he walked out of that dark under all those lights. And he said, I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it sure is good to get out of the dark and into the light.
Amen.
You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we've come out of the dark and into the light because of the John 3:16 house. They took him down to the where they issued the clothes and gave him some clean clothes. And then they took him into a warm room. And he said, well, I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it sure makes a cold boy warm.
Yeah.
And there's nothing that can warm your heart, not only in your own life, but for others. And if it is to just fall in love with the Lord all over again and to feel the warmth of the love of God.
Amen.
He went in and took a bath. And after his bathing, getting all that filth of the street off of him, he said, I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it sure makes a dirty boy clean.
Amen.
Why, to feel clean in a dirty world, and you and I can be clean even in a dirty world. You can have a clean mind. You can have a clean heart. You can have a clean body. And they took him in the dining room, set him before a meal, and as he began to eat, he said, I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it sure makes a hungry boy satisfied.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, the Rolling Stones, they were projected into promise years ago by their song, I Ain't Found No Satisfaction. Now, that's bad English, but they told the truth one time in their life. Brother, they'll never find any satisfaction outside of the love of God. No person will ever find the satisfaction and the peace of God outside of the love of God. Sometimes even the world will tell the truth about itself. You know, they have a commercial now where a man raises up a cold one and he said, it doesn't get any better than this. Well, he's telling the truth. It's not going to get any better. Well, it's just going to get worse until they come to repentance and faith in God. And you may be holding on something today and saying, it doesn't get any better than this. You're right. If you're holding on to the material thing and the transit thing and the pleasures of this world, it's right. It's not going to get any better until you come into the John 3:16 house and discover the love of God. Then they took him in the dormitory. Boy, for the first time, he got out under those clean sheets. He said, I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it sure makes a tired boy rest. Yeah. Have you found your resting place? You're going to rest better when you find your resting place. And you can find your resting place in John 3:16 out in the Atlantic Ocean. There are birds that never light. They're always on the wing. Always frantically searching for a place to light. And the sailors call them lost souls. And that depicts the lostness of this world. They are searching and searching and searching, but they never find a place of rest. They'll find their resting place when they find it at the feet of Jesus. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, in verse 28 through 30, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You go out there today and strip off that little old thin veneer of our materialism and our influence, and underneath that is unmitigated restlessness. But that's where you and I come in. One thing I know about every person that doesn't know God, I know they don't have any peace. They don't have any soul rest. Isaiah 57:21 says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Well, this is where you and I come in. We're to go out there on our fields within America, across the ocean, and build some John 3:16 houses.
Amen.
The next morning, the superintendent came in, woke him up and said, son, I want to introduce you to the John 3:16 house. And I want to introduce you to the John 3:16. And he took the word of God and told him about the love of God that melted his heart down on his knees. And there he made the greatest discovery that a person can ever make. In the John 3:16 house of the love of God. And he responded to that love by praying the penitent's prayer and asking God to save him, have mercy.
Amen.
Now, first of all, we have a revelation of God's love. And all revelation of God is self-disclosure. And that's a miracle. Here is God who is infinite, revealing to the finite beings like you and me his love. What a miracle. The miracle of God's revelation that we, as finite beings, can have a revelation of the infinite, eternal, unbounding, unending love of God. I've never gotten over that. I'm not trying to get over it. I'm just trying to get in deeper into the John 3:16 house in my life personally, in my ministry. Now I want to fall in with love with Jesus all over again. But love must be realized. See, the love of God is not good news unless it gets to a person in time. Just like the gospel that we have, the gospel of the grace of God, it is not good news unless it gets to a person on time. That's the reason if you're going to do anything for God, you better get out and do it now.
Amen.
Time is running out. I was in the church and a lady had called the church office and she was threatening to commit suicide. And she was kind of like a man I heard about. He told the pastor, said, if I had a gun, said, I'd blow my brains out and end it all. And that pastor said, if you had a brain, you'd know you couldn't end it all. See, there are a lot of people, they don't realize they can't end it all. So the pastor sent a layman with me. We went out to that home, and this lady had stayed drunk all during this, was just a few days after Christmas. And her parents had come from a distant state to see her, and she said, my parents don't love me. I got drunk and stayed drunk all during Christmas. My husband doesn't love me, my children. And said, I just wrecked and ruined the whole Christmas. But you know, I was glad to say this. God loves you.
Amen.
God loves you.
Yeah.
And we spent a great deal of time there with this lady. And thank God she realized that she was the object of God's love.
Praise God.
And if God loved her enough to die for her, God loved her enough to deliver her and to give her a new life. And before I left that home, I saw that lady down on her face before God.
Amen.
And I saw her come through that door into the John 3:16 house and come out of that darkness into God's light and come out of that bondage into God's liberty. And how God wants this repeated, oh, thy world, out on your church field and my church field. You know, the prodigal son, he just asked to be a servant, but it was the love of God that said, no, you're going to be a son. Not only do we have a revelation of the love of God that we must realize, but we have to respond to it. Love must be responded to. We need to respond to the love of God because love begets love. 1 John 4:19 said we love Him because He first loved us. Love feeds on love. That's the reason that John was called the Apostle of Love, because he realized how much the Lord loved him. And your love will never grow until you realize how much God loves you, because love will beget love. That's the reason some of you can't see beyond your nose. See, love can see through the fog. And John was called the Apostle of Love, but out on that Sea of Galilee, when Jesus stood there on the shore, John saw through even the fog of that world, and he said, it's the Lord. Why? Because love can see things. My mother used to say to me when I go, Billy, son, you can't see beyond your nose. And there's some of you here today, you cannot see beyond your nose. I have seen the vision, and for self I cannot live, because life is less than useless unto all to Jesus I give. See, self-sacrifice is the most practical demonstration of our love for God and our love for people. We've just gone through the decade of the 80s. It is called the decade of Narcissus. And a word has come into common usage, narcissism. Now, the reason I can remember that is because we got a bayou in South Louisiana that I cross all the time called Bayou Narcissus. And Narcissus was one, he was a Greek god that one day he looked over the brink of the river and he saw an image of himself and he fell deeply in love with himself. And he fell so deeply in love with himself, he spent all this time making love to himself, and he died of a broken heart because he had fallen in love so much with himself. And that's the reason that the 80s is called the decade of Narcissus. But it's not just the world out there that's falling in love with himself. Listen, where is it worn the most in your house? Where do you pray or where you pray?
How about that?
Well, I used to say, where is the floor worn the most? I don't say that. I say, where is the carpet worn the most? And if you'll go home and check, most of you will find that the carpet is worn the most, not where you pray, but where you primp, and where you make lie to yourself rather than to God, because this is a generation that is falling in love with itself.
Amen.
But that's a dangerous love affair.
Amen.
Some of you are carrying on a dangerous love affair. You're not in love with God. You're in love with yourself. You're in love with a material thing and the affluence of America. You know, David Livingston was responding to the love of God when he said, Lord, send me any place, only go with me. God put any burden on me, only sustain me, and God cut any ties that bind me except the ties that bind me to thy service and to thy love.
Yes.
How many of you are willing to say, God, cut any ties that bind me, except those ties that bind me to thy love and to thy service? And David Livingston walked 29,000 miles of that. See, he kept a diary. It's easy to think of. Someone is going through and calculated. How many miles David Livingston walked in 32 years? He walked 29,000 miles, because when you walk in love, you're going someplace for God. You want to go someplace for God? Then walk in love. You want to be something for God? Then live in the love of God.
That's good, Richard. That's good.
We have a revelation of the love of God. But that love must be realized, it must be responded to, and then the love of God will be rewarded. See, he stood. Said, God will not be a debtor to any man. His life verse was Luke 12:33. Sell that you have, give alms. Provide yourself bags that wax not old, a treasure in the heaven that faileth not. C.T. Studd was the greatest athlete the British Empire. He was a cricket player. He had all the applause, all the accolades of Europe, but when God saved him, he went to China as a missionary, and while he was there, he received his inheritance, which at that time, 100 years ago, was over $150,000. That'd be comparable today to around $3 million. He sat down and wrote out 10 checks, gave it all away. Commissions. Stayed on. Later went to India and then did his greatest work in Africa. Do you think when C.T. Studd wrote out those checks and gave everything to mission that God's love said, well, I can't match that. Oh, I'll never be able to match that. No, Ephesians 3:20 said, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask of thanks, according to the power that worketh in us. But we not only have a revelation of God's love, we have an illustration of God's love. See, God is so anxious for you and me to respond and act in His love. He gives us a revelation, and then He gives us an illustration of His love. Here in verse 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in glory, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a saint. Suffering shame and stopping rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saint. Oh, I'm glad we got some hallelujahs in our hymns. Oh, I'm glad that we've got some hallelujahs in the Word of God. But we need some hallelujahs in our heart for the love of God that will act in the love of God.
Amen.
But the price isn't going to come down. See, you're looking for a light cross. You'll carry a cross if it's a styrofoam cross. Yeah, you'd be willing to carry it as long as it's a styrofoam cross. But there aren't any cheap crosses. There aren't any light crosses in the love of God. You know, over in England, for years, William Lane portrayed Christ there in the Passion of our Lord. And some of you have been there and witnessed that in Germany and on one mountain where they have the Passion, and the other mountain, thousands sit and they watch the crucifixion of Jesus. And one year some American tourists, they asked for an audience with William Lane, who portrayed Jesus. And as they stood there talking, one of them said, "Mr. Lane," he said, "I'd like to have my picture taken with that cross on my back." He said, "Well, just go right ahead." And boy, he got down there, just none still not ready. He couldn't even budge. And finally he got out on his knees and he got it partially up on his shoulder, and he looked up in the face of William Lane and he said, "It's heavy, isn't it?" And William Lane said, "Yes, you see, I can't portray my Christ with a light cross." Now, a lot of people are trying. You're not going to go out there and portray Jesus with a light cross. That'll never match up to the love of God to carry a styrofoam cross. Jesus bore that cross. We have an illustration of the love of God. And love is costly, but love is expressive. See, you can't love without expressing it. We come to the house of God and we sing, "I love thee, I love thee, I love thee, my Lord. But how much I love thee, my actions will show." Charles Spurgeon said, "When I say, 'Lord, I love you,'" he said, "I want the Lord to say, 'Charles, I know it. I know it.'" Now this week we've been cupping our hands and looking up to God and saying, "I love you. Lord, I love you." But did you hear God say, whisper back, say, "I know it. I know it." The 14th chapter of John, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Dr. L.B. Meyer tells about visiting out on his church field, and as he walked up in his home, he saw one of the men in his church in the kitchen, and he had his Bible open, and he was searching the Word of God. And as he walked in, the pastor asked him, said, "What are you doing?" And the man said, "Well, I'm checking the Word of God to see whether I love the Lord or not." And Dr. Epley Meyer said, "You know you love the Lord." He said, "No, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'm searching the Word of God to be sure that I'm obeying the Lord, because we're to prove our love for God. And love is never afraid to give too much or surrender too much, because love is expressive." See, love is enjoyable. It's something that you enjoy. You don't endure it. Same is true in your marital life. You know, Robert Frost depicts an old family, the couple, they lived together for over 50 years, and he depicts them. Here she is playing not too well on the old piano, and he's just outside the window's raised up, and he's working out in the yard. And then Robert Frost sums up their philosophy of life in these words: not to go under being man and wife, but to get some joy and gladness out of life. And God's love is not designed to defeat you and discourage you and destroy you. God's love is designed to delight you and to thrill you, that you can enjoy the things of God. And yet a lot of you are going under. Even under the calling of God. No, that is not God's design. But God designs His love for you to get some joy and gladness out of life. The first American missionary to ever die overseas was only 19 years of age. She had gone out with Judson, her husband, Samuel Newell. Her name was Harriet Newell. You know, they first went to India. And then they were banished from India by the West Indies Trading Company. She was taken aboard sick, critically ill, and died aboard ship, and was buried on the island of France off of the coast of India. A tract was written about her life and her love for God. Bishop Tracy, one of the missionary leaders of that time, said no missionary did more for the heathen than she by loving God and loving them and dying for the heathens even before she reached her 20th birthday. That's what brought about the Great Awakening in America. The great missionary, you go back and read the awakenings in America, the missionary revival. And yet God used her because of the love that she had for God and for the heathen. This is what brought about the great awakening in missions. It's not how long you live. It's who you live for.
Yeah. Amen.
Brother, it's not duration, it's donation. What is your life donating out there to this world? And it will be worse than Neil if you're not filled with the love of God, if you don't rediscover it for yourself, John 3:16, and the revelation of God's love, the illustration of God, and then you have a demonstration of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In any place in the Bible where you find a revelation, you're going to find an illustration, then you're going to find a demonstration, and we've got a demonstration of the love of God. But then you've got an invitation to love God supremely above all others. Who's first in your affection today? If you could look in your heart, get on that little imaginary elevator today, and go up in your heart and turn the light on in your heart. Who's first in your heart today? No life that revolves around itself can revolve around God and his love and a lost world. And that's about the smallest circle you can have, is a life that revolves around you.
Amen, brother. You're right.
You know, there's a little bird. They call it a me-me bird. It goes around all the time. It's a me, 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 me. We've got a lot of those birds in the ministry, in missionary work, in our churches. We need to die to me-ism and I-ism.
Yeah.
Brother, that introduces the cross into your life. To cross out that old me-ism and I-ism and egotism. Be able to say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself.
Amen, brother, that's good.
In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, you have the great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. And God is looking today where you and I look the least at your heart. With all your soul, with all your mind. Now in Matthew, you not only have the great commission, you have the great commandment. The Great Commission tells us to go, but the Great Commandment tells us how to go. James Montgomery wrote the hymns for the Moravian Missionary Revival. See, that's what inspired Charles Wesley. It was James Montgomery who, and he wrote the theme song for the missionary, of the Moravian Missionary Revival, and they went everywhere singing about over the world. Constrained by love for every nation, for the whole human race. We will publish his salvation and declare his blood-bought grace to display him and portray him in his dying form and beauty, be our aim and joyful duty. See, you not only have the Great Commission that tells us, gives us a strategy. But the great commandment gives us what is required to implement and execute it.
Amen. Amen. Good, brother.
Brother, I don't care how much you know the Great Commission until you know personally and experientially of the great commandment, you'll never execute and you'll never implement the Great Commission.
Amen.
We have an invitation to love God supreme. We have an invitation to love each other sincerely. See, people are not concerned about what you know. You could take everything we know here today and put it together and put it in a net here, and there'd still be plenty of room for it to roll around.
Amen.
Amen.
People aren't concerned about what you know until they know that you love them. And when people know that you love them, brother, they'll be concerned about what you know about God. So don't you try to go out there and impress people what you know about God until, first of all, they know that you love God and love them, and then they'll be concerned about what you know about God.
Amen. That's good.
And then we have an invitation to love His church sacrificially. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our dear Redeemer bought with His own precious blood. I want to love what Jesus loves. And Ephesians 5:25 says Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He loves the ministry of the church. He loves the missionaries of the church. Brother, He loves the message. He loves the might of the church and the marching orders of the church.
Amen.
And I want to fall in love all over again with what Jesus loves.
Amen.
John Harper was an outstanding preacher in Europe. He was known on both sides of the Atlantic. He was on the Titanic when it went down. Went down with it in the North Atlantic. But after the Titanic was sinking, someone saw John Harper. He was out in those cold waters of the North Atlantic trying to keep himself afloat, and a young man floated by on a board. And he turned and said, "Young man, have you made your peace with God? Are you saved? Do you know if you go down, do you know that you're going to heaven?" And the young man said, "No." And a wave caught them, and they were separated. A little bit later, they floated back close to each other. And John Harper cried out again and said, "Young man, have you turned to God yet? Have you made your peace with God yet?" And the young man said, "No." And he saw John Harper going down in the angry waters of the North Atlantic. That young man was picked up by a lifeboat. Later on, he was saved, and he became known as the last convert of John Harper. And because John Harper was well known in Europe and America, that young man stayed busy all the rest of his life, going, giving his testimony, and they had introduced him as the last convert of John Harper. Why? Because you can't drown God's love.
Amen.
Brother, there's no ocean that's cold enough or angry enough to drown the love of God out there in the North Atlantic. John Harper's love for God, those angry waves couldn't drown it. And when he went down in the North Atlantic, Brother, God's love didn't go down with John Harper.
Amen.
And when you leave here today, listen, don't leave God's love here. We've come here to fall in love with Him all over again. Brother, that's what the world needs out there. Let's pray. My time is finished. My message is finished. Our Father, we do love Thee because Thou didst first love us. But our Father, we feel so ashamed even when we tell You we love You. Because, God, Your love has been so boundless and endless and unchanging. When, God, ours has been changing and so fickle. Oh, God, thank You for loving us. And I pray you'll write this indelibly upon our heart today, the great urgency. And God, may we have that desire that Charles Spurgeon had when he said, Lord, I love you. He wants to hear the Lord whisper, Charles, I know it. I know it. Bring us to a great climax, Lord, in this meeting, and give us something that's contagious and something that'll spread in our lives and through our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.